I want to finish up Psalm 40 because we did half of Psalm 40 and I thought it was a very impressive half, just a real quick review. One of the things I want to show you is two of the scriptures to me. Now, you guys may have captured others, but two of them stood out to me that David was really bragging on the faithfulness of God. And he said this in Psalm 40, verse 5. He said, "Many, O Lord, are my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, which are to usward." In other words, God's thinking about us, and he's thinking about us a lot because he says here, they cannot be reckoned up in order. In other words, I can't count them. I can't count the number of thoughts that God's having toward me. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. God is thinking of you that much. And then the other verse from last time that really got to me, he said, "I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Now that one ought to stick out to you. This goes to show that as you read scripture, you should internalize it. What does it mean to me? How does it apply to me? And how can I use it for today? So the thing is, we need to internalize scripture. And then when we get into trouble, which is often the case, we get into trouble, we can bring out these scriptures. Now, if you're like me, you might not know exactly where to find them, but you can quote them, or you can at least get close. Sometimes I make a fool of myself and I start quoting scripture and I'll get way off, but that's just me. I'll get way off, but I know what it says. And I know what it says to me, and I know what God's speaking about. So this is something that I think we ought to take to heart. So the big idea, and I think I told you this last time, I normally don't tell everybody what it is, but in my notes, what I always try to put in here is, what's the big idea? The big idea of this sermon, this whole sermon, what's it about? And you got to try to condense it down to one sentence, if you can. And the big idea for this particular sermon, and I don't always give this out, but the big idea that I had put in my notes is that David brags on God because he is worthy. He brags on him because he's worthy. Paul even talks about, he says, if there's going to be any boasting whatsoever, he said, "I don't want to boast, and don't let any of you boast. You know, you didn't do anything great. You didn't hang on the cross. Who was it that hung on the cross? It was Jesus Christ. We boast about Christ." And that's what he was talking about. So here, David, he brags on God, and because he is worthy. So let's look at this scripture here. I think it's pretty interesting. All right, starting out on Psalm 40 on the second half, which would be verse 9, David says, I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, and thou knowest. There's another thing. See, for David, salvation wasn't just something to, wasn't only to be saved from something. We oftentimes get a little confused here. We sometimes, when we talk about salvation, we think we're just going to be saved from hell, okay? That's good, that's great, but God saved you for other reasons. Think about that. In one place, he says he saved you for good works. You were made for good works. You were made to spread the word of the kingdom. You were saved so that you could tell others about Christ. So it's not so much as being saved from something, which we are. We're also saved for something. And so David here is saying, you know what? This is great good news. I can't keep it to myself. I'm not going to hide it in my heart. I'm going to preach it. And he says, I'm not going to hold back. That's what he says here when he says, I have not refrained my lips. He didn't hold it back. He told about God and about his faithfulness, his lovingness, And all of that is mercies. In fact, the very next scripture, he starts listing them out. He says, I have not hid, and here we go, there's four things, thy righteousness. Now we know God's righteousness. He's righteous in everything he does. Now we don't always understand. We don't understand why we go through certain things we do. Some things are just life. Life's tough. I mean, it's part of the curse. Okay, we just have to live life as it is. But God is with you in all of this. But he's talking about his righteousness. He says he's not hid it within his heart. Again, he's saying he's not just kept it to himself. He could have, but he thought it would be better to tell people about God's righteousness, about his love and all of this stuff. And so this is where he starts. So he's bragging about God. And he said, I have declared thy faithfulness. And he also, and thy salvation. See, we know God saves. We know God delivers. We know he's faithful. But all of our righteousness is like what? What does it say? Like filthy rags, he says. There is none righteous. No, not one, he says. Not one. We all have to have salvation. And so he's talking about this. He says, I've declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Five things. I said four earlier. Five things that he thought was important that he needed to tell this great congregation, which, of course, is Jerusalem and all the people. So David mentions all these five important qualities of God. He could not keep it to himself. He couldn't keep it a secret. It's one of those things where we had, and I know I've mentioned this before, but we had a Bible study at our workplace. And in our workplace, somebody had put out an email. We call it a blast email. They put out a blast email went to a lot of people, and I was on that email. And they said, we were going to hold Bible study. If you're interested, be here on a certain day at 12 o'clock. We did it during lunch. And we got in there, and once we got in there, we kind of looked around at each other, and we said, oh, I didn't know you was a Christian. I didn't know you was a Christian. And I'm like, this is sad. This is sad. They didn't know I was a Christian. And I didn't know some of them were. Because we kept it within our hearts. We hid it. David says, I haven't done that. I'm not going to hold it. So he would not hold the truth back from the faithfulness of God. So David's witness, or you could even call it a testimony. Sometimes we give testimonies here about how good and how great God has been to us. And he includes many of God's attributes. And he talks about these, and he's basically just talking about how trustworthy God is. He's talking about how trustworthy God is. So verse 11 in the next scripture says here, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Now we're making a transition. Okay, so he's been bragging about God, about his righteousness, about his faithfulness, about his truth, his salvation, his faithfulness, and all these things. And now he's bringing it. I don't know if y'all remember the message that I talked about preaching upward, downward, inward, outward kind of thing. That's the model type prayer. He's given God all the glory. So he's given God all the glory. So now he's bringing it down toward himself. It's kind of like what we did when we had our prayer group here. We, first of all, we praise the Lord. We give him thanks. We give him praise. We acknowledge him as sovereign Lord. And then we pray for the needs of the people. That's upward, downward. And so here he says, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, and let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Now he's going to get a little deeper here, but he's already bragged about how good God is, and now he's talking about how much he needs God. That's where we come in too. This is sort of how we ought to pray. We ought to talk about his goodness, his kindness, his works, his wonderful works, which are too numerous to count, how much he thinks about us, and the fact that We need him. I don't know about you, but I can't live this life without the Holy Spirit. I can't live this life without Christ in my heart. I mean, I need help, folks. I need help. And I know some people struggle with different issues, but I have my own internal struggles. And just because I'm up here talking doesn't mean I don't have any struggles. I have lots of them. I have lots of them. And you got to work with Christ. You got to be with him and get through them and get past them. Some people have this notion, which I know where it comes from because I had it myself when I was much younger. I thought I had to be much, much better person before I came to church. Well, that's sort of like what I heard one pastor or somebody said, that's cleaning your fish before you catch them, okay? We all fish, okay? And the apostles were fishermen. Jesus said, from now on you will catch men. Well, here's the thing. When you come to church, you come with all your problems. When you come to Christ, you come with all your problems. Now, he will transform you into what? Called a new creature. Okay, don't think creature is such a bad word, but I don't know if I watched Andy Griffith one time and Ernest T. Bass was called a creature. He took it really bad when they called him a creature. That was one of the funniest episodes, I think, was on there, Andy Griffith. But anyway, it's not so bad being called a creature. We're made a new creature in Christ. Now, from at that point on, once we surrender our hearts and surrender our minds to Jesus Christ, we become this new creature. But do we have suddenly everything in our lives fixed? No, you're taking baby steps. It's like being born into a family, okay? You're only this small. Or however, you know, the news, I know my mind's everywhere, but the news, the smallest baby born alive was only about that long. I mean, your hand would encompass the whole thing. And I saw a picture of that baby. I just marveled that the smallest baby that was born is born early, obviously. And I think they were worried about its lungs. Isn't that the last thing to develop, is a baby's lungs? That's what I thought. And so a lot of times if it's too early, a baby will suffocate, they will die. But this one was born alive, and it was so tiny. And I saw a picture of it, and they said it actually held the world's record for the smallest baby being born alive. And I thought, my goodness, how marvelous are thy works, God. He's faithful. He loves his little children. But it was so cute, so precious, and I don't know, my heart just swelled. And I talked about how, or when I was reading that, I was just thanking the Lord of how great he is, and especially to other people and what he does. And you know, we don't know why, but again, like I said, life is hard. You're born as a baby. You have to learn. The Bible says, grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's where the Bible comes in. We start reading the Word. And when we find parts in the Word that affect our lives, that's when we make a change. We ask God to help us. So if there's a habit you have that you're having struggles breaking it, that's when you say, Lord, I need help. I can't say who, but I know someone very personal and dear to me who's trying to break a habit of dipping. Because when I went into the hospital for my leg, it's because of my type 2 diabetes. And the doctor said, you need to get that under control. And so the very first thing I did was ordered everybody at home, Dronna can testify to this, I ordered everybody at home to get rid of all the sweets, all the sugar drinks, because that was my hang up. I used to drink too much sodas. I said, get rid of all the sugar drinks and even all the diet sodas, because then I changed over to diet sodas and later learned that, what is it, Splenda and some other types of artificial sugars can affect your blood sugar just like the rest regular sodas, so it didn't matter. Anyway, I'm going off track here. But anyway, this person had told me, he says, okay, he says, if you can quit sodas, I'll quit dipping. That was the bargain. I didn't make it. I didn't ask for it. But the person made the bargain. And so I've been off sodas and all that stuff, diet sodas even, for since July, end of July. So all those months, haven't had it. Well, now this person finally realized it because he told me, he said, I honestly didn't think you'd make it. He said, I made that bargain. He said, I honestly didn't think you'd make it. I said, well, 6 months and counting, or 7 months and counting. So now he's getting off of the dipping. Well, it gives him a bad attitude. And so when he had this bad attitude at his workplace, they told him, they said, would you get out of here and go do something, get something and get that energy wasted off of you, because he just had a sour attitude. And at this place where he works, they happen to have a weightlifting area. So he went up there and lifted weights for like 40 minutes until he got it all out of his system. 40 minutes. When he told me that, I thought, man, it wouldn't take 2 minutes for me. I could lift 2 minutes of weights and I'm ready for a nap. But that's just the way it goes. But he was quitting this habit that he felt was not right for him. And so he asked God, he's been praying, and he didn't start all at once. He didn't quit cold turkey, but he started dwindling down to where it was almost nothing. But then now he hasn't had anything for a whole week. I pity the people for the whole week that they've had to be around him, especially his wife and children. So anyway, that's the thing. When you become a newborn in Christ, you have some growing up to do. All of us do. You have some growing up to do. You have to learn, what is it that Jesus wants me to be like? Well, I can point you right away to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is the main emphasis in all that Jesus does. If you can show love, then you can show forgiveness. If you can show love, then you can show mercy. If you can show love, then you can show faithfulness. It all comes back down to love. And even Jesus in the scriptures, when they asked him, they said, what is the greatest commandment? He told them, hear ye, O Israel. The greatest commandment was, love the Lord with all thy heart, all thy mind, all the soul, and all the strength. But he didn't stop there. And also love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know too many people, and it does happen, but not too many people really hate themselves. In fact, a lot of people think too much of themselves. And that's the thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you think too much of yourself and start loving people that way, you'll really make good friends. So trust me on that one. But that's the thing. It all comes down. And he even said, and upon these two commandments, he said, the whole law, meaning all of the scriptures, all the Old Testament scriptures at that point in time, New Testament hadn't been written yet. The whole law and the prophets had been written upon those two commandments. So if you can follow that, that's it. All right, so let's continue. Remember now, David has shifted his emphasis now to himself. So now, not only has he been bragging about God, now he's calling out to God. So in verse 12 in Psalms 40, he says, for innumerable evils have encompassed about me. Folks, that one line describes life in general, doesn't it? Bad things happen. And sometimes it just comes at you and comes at you and comes at you. And he's talking about here, so all these evils have come to him. But look at this line. Look at this next line. He says, my iniquities, his sins. And this is what struck me in my heart. They've taken hold upon me so that I'm not even able to look up. Do you remember the Pharisee and the publican, the tax collector that was in the temple? The Pharisee stood up and said this great, great prayer with his hands lifted, looking up to the heaven and bragging about himself, really. The publican, the tax collector, all he could do was hit his breast out of, just slap on his chest out of sorrow, said he could not even look up to heaven. He couldn't look up to heaven. He was so ashamed of himself, he couldn't look up to heaven. Just like that. Just like this. And he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus said, and this is the part I love, that's the man, the tax collector, that's the one who went home justified. In other words, went right before God. He was right before God, not the Pharisee. The Pharisee was the most religious man there was in that point in time. And yet he bragged on himself and not God. And this man, the sinner, the publican, all he could say was, have mercy upon me. And that's what David is saying. He says, my iniquities, my sins have taken hold upon me so that I'm not even able to look up. And they are more than the hairs of my head. That reminds me of that story. And I never saw it. I heard about it. But you guys probably have heard about the man who got up down at Sister Effie's and gave a testimony. And people were talking about how good and great they were doing that week. And he stood up and Eddie said that must have been one of the most righteous men there were in the whole church, because he said, you know what? He said, I'm as full of faults as a chestnut is full of burrs or whatnot. I mean, I'm sitting there and I know what a chestnut is like. If anybody's picked a chestnut, it's very sticky. It hurts. And that's what David is saying. He's saying, I'm as full of faults as a chestnut burrs. And so he's saying, I got so many iniquities that they have taken hold upon me. And trust me, they are hard to get off and to shake off. That's where Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit working in you, that's where they come in to help you. Because he said, they're more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. My heart fails me. In other words, he was probably depressed. His heart wasn't in it. And whatever it was, and I don't know, sometimes we get so depressed we don't want to live anymore. But this is kind of what David is saying. He's saying, I'm so full of faults here, Lord. He said, I need help. And this is his cry. And finally, he says, in verse 13, he says, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Now, it's not only to be delivered from his enemies. Sometimes help can't come fast enough when you need help, right? I mean, sometimes you're needing God and you need him right now and you feel like nothing's happening. But all the while, God is probably trying to get your attention and hug around you and say, I'm here. You're my child. I'm here. Don't worry so much. I'll bring you through this. You know, sometimes we have to go through things. You know, I hate to say it, but we do. Sometimes we have to go through things. But he talks to the Lord about all the evil surrounding him and all the internal struggles he's having. Do you guys, am I alone in this? Is anybody else have internal struggles? Oh, I figured. I didn't want to see a show of hands because I figured the whole house would have to do this. I have internal struggles. Some people, and I was one of them, I suffered road rage, anger, you know? Yeah, I know, me and you are too much alike. Yeah, I mean, and I've told this before and I'll tell it again, but I remember saying, okay, Lord, I said, if next time someone pulls out in front of me, I'll pray for them. And that must have been the worst day of my life for people to pull out in front of me and cut me off. And I'd grab that steering wheel till my knuckles were white and I would say, God bless them. They must have some place they gotta go in a hurry. But be angry and sin not, the Bible says. I was angry. I think the Lord has a sense of humor. He took me up on that offer. He said, yeah, okay, if you're gonna pray for him, I'm gonna give you a lot of people to pray for. And he did. And so he talks about now, those that are outside. So he has these internal struggles and those that are outside. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. You realize there's all kinds of people out there who don't want to see you succeed. They do not want to see you get ahead. They'd rather see you fail and gloat over you. That's the part I hate. I failed many times, but it's the people who gloat over, you're so stupid, you didn't know not to do this. Well, yeah, maybe I was stupid, I don't know. But they like to gloat. Anyway, they seek to after his soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Ah, folks, we should not wish people evil. I know I do this often, but I talk about my grandkids. Caleb's gotten in a bad habit here lately. Caleb's my little 5-year-old getting ready to turn 6. Every time Allison, she's 5 now, every time she says something, I don't care what it is, he likes to say, nobody wants to know about that, Allison. Nobody cares. I look at him and I say, boy, I said, she cares. I said, I care what she thinks about. I said, just because you don't care don't mean you have to speak up. There's another one of those anger issues that come. But I look at him, I give him that eye, that evil eye mom used to give me. Everybody knows that look, right? Mom used to give us, whew, man.
Or the shaking of the
fingers. Yeah. Oh, yeah. We knew that if it went much further, it was going to get worse. Yep. Sometimes we'd get slapped up backside of the head or something like that. But no, he started this bad habit. I'm trying to get him out of that. So, yeah, there's people that rejoice at David's misfortune. And this is an interesting scripture because we don't talk this way hardly, but let them be desolate for a reward. In other words, let everything just like be destroyed and disappeared. That's going to be their reward for their trying to destroy his soul. For a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. That's kind of an odd scripture verse, so I need to explain that just a little bit. It's almost like somebody catching you doing something wrong. I saw that. That's the aha. I caught you. You did something wrong again. You said you was a Christian. I don't think you acting very Christ-like. Well, yeah. But that's what that means. Yeah, I saw that. I caught you. Yeah, I'm watching. Think I'm not watching you? You claim to be something and I caught you. Well, that's what people do. Verse 16, we're getting ready to wrap up here. Let all those that seek thee. Now he's back to talking to God. Well, he's still talking to God, but now he's back to kind of praising God. So he went from bragging about God and talking about how wonderful and how he's told everybody about his loving kindness, his righteousness and all these attributes of God. And then he talked about how there's all kinds of problems in his life. People are trying to destroy his soul. He's talking about all the iniquities, that the struggles he's having, internal and external, and all these things that are coming at him. And he just says, my heart fails. It's not that he's given up. It's just that he's down. He's depressed. And don't we do that? Don't we get down? We get down when we feel like there's no way of getting out of this situation. And so now he changes back. He makes another transition. He says, let all those that seek thee, or that seek after God, rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Not us, but may the Lord be magnified. Or you could say glorified, or you could say worshiped, or you could say praised. Let the Lord be magnified continually, he says. And so he brags on the Lord. And those that love his salvation, let them continually say, the Lord be magnified. The very last scripture I want to mention. Who can relate to this very first part? But I am poor and needy. I can relate. That's like saying, I'm pitiful. I'm pitiful. Lord, I'm pitiful. I'm a pitiful example of a Christian. What can you do with me? What can you do? But look what he says. He says, I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. Anytime you see that ETH, thinketh, you can almost always, not always, but you almost always put an S on it. The Lord thinks upon me. So thou art my help and my deliverer. So he makes no bones about where his salvation is going to come from. But he asks the Lord, he says, make no tarrying. Don't wait, Lord. Make no tarrying, oh my God. He says, I need you, God. I'm pitiful. I'm in a pitiful shape right now. And that's where I want to leave when I close this message. I want you to think about this. We are struggling down here. We're doing the best we can. But sometimes we're doing the best we can under our own power. I can tell you right now, you're likely going to fail. Yeah. Because he said, listen to this and listen closely. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And without me, unless you abide in me, in other words, stick with him, you can do nothing. Not one thing. Oh yeah, you might can change up a few things in your life. But if you want to clean up your life, you don't do it on your own. I mean, my goodness, if I knew that was the case, we could all, we wouldn't have to have a Savior, but we do need a Savior. And I'm like David, I am poor and I am needy. I am a pitiful, pitiful person. And once we surrender to Him, and so once we surrender, then God's able to work with you. It's while you continually have that pride, you know what, God, if you just kind of clean me up around the edges, I can do the rest myself. No, it's not how it works. It's not how it works at all. You say, or at least acknowledge, I am poor and needy. I'm a pitiful person. And like David said in the previous scripture, I've got struggles and iniquities and sins that are taking hold of me. He needs to be released. And the only way he can release you is through Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. So when you pray, and I do this sometimes, when I pray, I ask God, I say, God, and then name whatever struggle it is you're having. God, I'm having a problem with this. I need your help. Please deliver me from this, whatever this is for you. It might be anger. It might be other things. But if you got a problem, speak to him about it. For one, he already knows it. Okay? He knows what you have need of even before you ask him, the scripture says. He already knows what you need. But he wants you to still come and ask him. Because what does that do? It shows my dependence on him. One person asked me, I can't think of who it was, asked me, said, well, if God already knows what you need, why pray? I said, because he needs me to depend on him. God's just not going to hand over everything to me. I know sometimes as parents, we like to give our kids way too much at Christmas time, birthday time, Easter's coming up. My goodness, Easter has become another Christmas, hasn't it? In my family, I can remember we just got like a new set of clothes or something like that. Now all my grandkids, they get toys, they get baskets full of all kinds of things. And that's great and all. I don't mind it. I'm not saying that's sinful. But make sure that they understand that the reason for Easter is a risen Savior. Is a risen Savior. It's not the Easter bunny, okay? That's not the reason for Easter. It's not about eggs. It's about a risen Savior, because he thought about me so much that he went to the cross He went to the cross and died a horrible, horrible death just so he could love me and rescue me from all my faults, all my failures, and come to him and let him clean me up. I don't clean myself up before coming to church. I come to church the way I am. We sing that song sometimes, right? Come as you are. Is that right? Is that the name of it? Or just as I am, Lord. Deronda sings the song, come as you are, or something like that. Yes. But just as I am. And I am poor and needy, but the Lord thinks about me. He thinks upon me. And so he says, you're my help and you're my deliverer. And please don't wait. Oh, my God. If you would, please stand. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the words, for the message. We're thankful, Lord, that you do think about us so often, so many times, so much more than we could ever count. And Lord, sometimes we're very pitiful. We're very much in need of your help. Sometimes, Lord, these struggles, these iniquities, these sins, they take hold of us. And they depress us, Lord. We know that when we sin, we grieve the Holy Spirit. But Lord, we know that you're going to make us a new creature. We have to grow, and we sometimes have to fight these battles. But Lord, help us not to fight them alone. We're not under our own power, but under your power, under your direction. Lord, help us to seek after you and pray to you and to ask you to be in our lives and to work with us and to just help us in every way to grow as a Christian. And Lord, over time, I know that you'll grow us into mighty prayer warriors, into mighty people of Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you touch each and every person in this house with this message. Amen. Praise the Lord.